This song you just sang, who did we sing it to?
God, Father,
Son, and the Holy Spirit. Did you pray what you sang? Or was it just words? What is prayer? Is that only when you bow your head? Get on your knees? What is prayer? What?
Praise,
that's a kind of prayer. I want to know what prayer is. That's a good answer.
Talking to God.
Talking to God? Okay, that's a good answer. Y'all answers are good. Not the one I wanted, but it's good. Is a request a prayer?
Yes.
Did you just pray to the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Did you just pray to Jesus?
Yes.
And you prayed to the Father. Now, what kind of being would you say we worship you and adore you?
God.
Glorify your name. What?
God.
God. A divine being. That's right. So we said that about the Father. We said that about Jesus, which is the focus of our study today. And we said that about the Holy Spirit. So here's three divine beings. One God, our Godhead, our Godhood. One class of beings that these qualities fit that are worthy of our prayers, our praise, our worship, our service. And so we're focusing tonight on one of those, and that's Jesus Christ. It doesn't take long in studying about the Godhead to where you get in some pretty deep waters. I'm ready to confess there's things I cannot explain. So if we talk about some things tonight that you have a question about, or I don't make clear. I try to make things clear, but sometimes I don't. And I'm aware of that sometimes when I go back and listen to my lessons. So if I don't make something clear, here's an opportunity. You don't have to wait till we're through. You can say, hey, I don't know what you're talking about. And let me try to explain it, okay? So we talked about this phrase in John 20:31 in our study this morning, which is the heart and soul of the gospel message. John said, these things are written that you might believe. Not believe anything, but believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, you might have life in His name. So in His name, is that what we say? That's right. What we know about Him, what we mean about it, when we talk about Jesus, and who He's known to be, what He's revealed to be. Life is in His name. And we believe what He is and who He is and what He did, and that's the means of having life. And that's the critical nature of our study tonight. Now, I put an introduction on the questions. Bill Faulkner was a little doubtful about my statement, I think. I said, these aren't trick questions. They're not. They may sound tricky, but they're not tricky. They're to challenge our thinking. And so, hopefully it'll help us become better Bible students as we read the Word of God. Let me do something real easy at the beginning. If I read the word works in Galatians 5:19, and I read the word works in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, y'all know what those verses talk about, right? Galatians 5:19 talking about the deeds of the flesh. Ephesians 2, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. The word works. What is absolutely true that you have to understand about that word to understand those two passages?
Context
is a good answer. Why context? Well, what does it help you? How does it help you? What?
Different meaning.
In a different sense. That's one of the meanings of sense, where you give a meaning to something, a word or a phrase. So I talked a lot about that this morning, that this is a different sense. And that's true with the term son, children, father, seed, those words. And so we're talking about particularly the Son of God. What does it mean when that statement is made? I've got to believe that to have life. All right, so open your Bibles to Luke 3. We ask the first question. We which may have been startling to you, maybe after the lesson this morning it's not so startling, was Hitler the Son of God?
Yes and no.
If somebody said, where in the world did you get a yes out of that, Todd? What verse would you look at? Verse 38. So he's tracing the genealogy, actually of Mary, it seems. He dismisses Joseph already in verse 23. And so you get down to verse 38, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So son of, what does that mean here?
God gave him life.
That's his origin with God. It's not talking about the same way Josh gave Grant life. But Grant is the son of Josh. He gave him life. God gave life differently than all the other men that's mentioned in this section. But the point is, God gave him life. Son of, that's the way it's used there. And so, it's what we call genitive of origin. Now, that being true, is Hitler. Notice it says in your verse, by the way, you notice it's not A, it's the Son of God. You see that? Who's got the New King James? Is Son in regular type or italics?
The Son of God, down at the
bottom. All the way through. Son. Italics. King James in italics.
Which word is in italics?
What?
Which word is in italics?
Son.
Son.
And so you have it in verse 23, but the rest of it, all the, it's in regular type in verse 23 one time, right?
The is in italics, but son is
not. That's right, in verse 23. But the rest of the times, now your version, if you read the New American Standard 95, or ESV, or ESV don't italicize words anyway. But they'll have son in regular type, but actually it's not there. And so the little article V is what we call genitive case. So the way they translate it is, really what he wrote was, back up in verse 23, the of Eli. The what? Context. He's talking about sonship, descendant, seed. Actually, Eli seems to have been not Mary's father, but grandfather. Not certain about that, but that's what genealogy, if you compare Matthew, and there's they had secular writers that pointed out about the genealogy that there was that this was the case with Eli. So you go all the way through, that's the idea. So when you get down to verse 38, the something of God, the Son of God. So he had his origin from God. Is that true of Hitler? That he's of God? Yeah. But notice that the of God. Hitler's the son of innocence, in a sense. Yes.
My digital copy has the in italics. Is it not in the...
In which verse?
New King James. All the way through.
New King James, I said that.
It's in italics. Both
the son.
No.
On what verse?
All of them.
The V is in italics too?
Mm-hmm. That's what I'm
curious. Okay, well I'll have to go back and look at that. But it's the genitive case. It's the of God. And so... All right, good. I can look at my notes, but I don't want to do what I did this morning. Y'all all waiting on me to fix this. I'll look that up. Yes, sir.
Steve, can Job 1:6 also be used as an example to show the same...
Job 1:6, however, is not talking about humans. Right?
Right.
How about angels? Sons of God there. But that's a good verse. The sons of God were gathered before God. Talk about Job. Who's that? Well, it's not human beings propagated by fleshly activity. But that phrase is used of angels. It's used of men. So it's every time, how do you decide what sons of God mean? Huh? Context, right. Good old context. We'll see some more of that. So look at John 8:42. If God were your father, okay? If God is your father, what relationship do you sustain to him? What term could you use?
Son.
Okay. So, if I'm a son of God, what's true, verse 42? You'd love Jesus. Hitler loved Jesus? So I'll ask again, is Hitler a son of God? Not by the definition of this verse. So here we have a word we've defined contextually here and contextually here. They have different senses. And so we say not in this verse because it's used in relationship to who the Father is, how he thinks, his moral standard. And if I'm his son, I think like he thinks. I walk like he walks. I love his son. That's not the context of Luke chapter 3. Okay, any questions about that? Okay. Let's look at Luke 1:32. Yes, sir.
So why did they introduce the word son? Why did the translators introduce the word son in Luke 3? When there's no word there for son.
They put italicized words to help the English reader to give the idea. And that is the correct idea. If they just put of Eli, you say, what's of Eli? So to try to help the English reader, they put the word in. And so how do you know if it ought to be italicized? How can you find out? What's the first step that you can find out? Or maybe the second one. But anyway, what's the first couple steps to find out if a word ought to be italicized?
Check other versions.
And so, you compare versions. And then, if you're the kind of student that wants to go and look at the manuscripts, I'm not a Greek scholar, but a guy as dumb as me can do that. And you can go see if there's an actually word for the word that's italicized. Okay, so, but they'll add these words, and so oftentimes they're very helpful, the italicized words. Sometimes they're misleading. But they can be very helpful. And so I'm thankful that the translators tried to help the English reader. If you're going from one language to another, and sometimes to make that transition, there has to be some helping words to help the person in the other language get the idea. All right, look at Luke 1:32. We ask the question, is David or the Most High Jesus' father? Because in verse 32, he is considered the son of the Most High, first part of the verse, but then David is called his father in the last part of the verse. Which is it?
Yeah.
Both. Which tells you what about the idea of father or son? Must be defined. This time, very close context. Now, when we talk about David being his father, you go to the next verse. It tells you the idea. He's going to be in the royal line. David was promised a kingdom. But son of the Most High is not that, is it? It'd be nice if we had a meaning on what that a lesson on what it means to be the son of the Most High. Anyway. Okay. So let's look at these two verses. Look at number 3. If you're studying with somebody that's new to the Bible and you read Luke 1:32, probably they'd have no difficulty seeing the difference. But if they said, I think that David is his father, since he was God, that means David is divine. What would be your answer? Don't tell me he's a fool. No, you're talking to him. You'd go to the context, wouldn't you? In other words, I pointed out in the lesson this morning, you can't do this arbitrarily. I think. Well, I think this. Well, I think that. Oh, we had a wonderful rap session. What did the verse mean? Nobody knows. But everybody told what they thought. So we're trying to discipline ourselves when we study. It's work. I understand that. But Jesus challenged a man to interpret. Do you know who I'm talking about?
The lawyer.
He asked him two questions. What was the first one?
What is written in the law?
What is written in the law? What was the second one? How does it read to you? In other words, interpret that and apply that to your question about eternal life. All right, so here we are in Galatians 3:26. So he says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So here's a way to be a son of God, to have life, be born again, and it's through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, over in Matthew chapter 5, we read this morning, so if you were taking notes, you're right with me on this one. We asked the question, how can he say that to be a son of God in Galatians 5, I mean 3, but in Matthew 5, before the gospel had been preached and confirmed, resurrection of Christ, and before baptism was commanded, how can he talk about people being sons of God in the Sermon on the Mount? How can that be? Since being a son of God requires a believer who's been baptized. What? I can't hear you.
If they love their enemies.
That's right, if they love their enemies. So what does that tell you about son again? What? That's what it means. It has different senses. This time in Matthew 5, it's acting like the Father, like John said, loving your enemies. It's not talking about new life, spiritual life. It's not talking about that. So son, connected with the Father, what relationship are we looking at? Luke 3, what relationship are we looking at? He's the origin of life. In Galatians 3, he gives spiritual life in Jesus. In Matthew 5, you act like he does. You love your enemies. You were going to comment.
You just said, to be a son of God, it's required to be baptized. We're talking about Galatians 3. In that term, the phrase of son
right.
of God is required, but not in
God's That's right. That's right. This is so important, not just on the study we're doing. If you talk to Jehovah's Witness, for example, talk about the soul. They'll say, well, the word soul is used like this over here in the Old Testament or something, so therefore it means... No. Words have different meanings in different texts. That's very important in our Bible study. And we know that. I started out with one that everybody knows. The word works. And so it's very important to this particular study that we're doing about John 20:31. All right. So, turn to Acts 17. So I asked the question number 4. Is everybody getting A plus on your answers, by the way? Okay. Number 4. Can a person be a son or child of God and a son or child of the devil at the same time?
Yes.
A lot of yeses. Okay. Man, we're doing good. So look at Acts 17. Paul's sermon. Who? What kind of audience?
Pagan.
What?
Pagan.
Pagan. They worship all kind of gods, and it's all to these philosophers, whatever you want to believe. And so here in Acts 17, and you look at verse 28, he said, in him we live and move and exist, even as some of your own poets have said. We are also his offspring or children, depending on the version you're reading. We, the poet, doesn't believe in Jesus. An idolater? They said, we are offspring. In other words, God made us. Even they recognize these idols don't represent our Maker. Paul's point. Even your poets recognize that. And so, that's the way it's used there. So it could be used, obviously, of a person who... What did these people do when Paul mentioned the resurrection? What did this audience do?
They sneered at him.
So... Were they, in that sense, a son of God or a son of the devil?
Yes.
Son of the devil, right. And so look at John 8:46. So here are people, this time, who are believers in God. They are that, the Jews. But they don't believe Jesus is their Messiah. They certainly don't believe he's the only begotten Son of God. They do not believe that. And so here in John 8:46, That's the wrong verse, didn't it?
44, you are of your father the devil.
Yeah, 44. You are of your father the devil. So were they, when they said back up here earlier, we read this verse this morning, they said, God, we only have one Father, God. Is that, could they say that?
Yeah.
What?
They could.
They could? Could they give it a correct meaning? Could they? I didn't say did they. Could they?
Yeah.
Of course, they're claiming more than God created us. They're claiming they worship and serve God, and that's not true. So they were mistaken in their views. It's interesting how Jesus dealt with these people, isn't it? Well, I love you folks, and I don't want to hurt your feelings, but y'all think about it. So you're your father the devil. Jesus had never been to Dale Carnegie's course, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Why did he talk to them that way? He loved them. This is serious stuff. He wants to wake them up. And so you're of your father the devil. So a person can be a son of God and a son of the devil at the same time, but it means two different things. Two different relationships are in view. Right? Son of God, origin, or maybe with the Jews, lineage of the nation. Son of the devil, you think like he does, you do his deeds, you're a murderer, you're a liar like he is. All right. Now this next question has a very practical application, number 5. Can one who was a son of God or child of God become a son or child of the devil? So we already read about Galatians 3. How a person can become a son of God through being baptized out of faith in Jesus. Now look at 1 John chapter 3. What kind of people are John writing to? Christians. So they believed in Jesus Christ. By the way, the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John was dealing with some of the very things we were talking about this morning. Who is Jesus? They might not deny there was a man named Jesus, but was he the Christ? And they might say, he's the Christ, but what did they mean by that? John was dealing with this stuff, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. When did the Arians arise? Well, do you remember in your history study? Huh? The Arians. Was that 2nd century?
Third?
Early on, this was the controversy. Who is Jesus? It hadn't died, has it? And so we need to know, who is Jesus? What does it mean, Son of God? So over here in 1 John 3, writing to those who've been baptized upon their faith, he says, verse 10, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. What other phrase could we use? He's not what? A son of God. Because he said in the first part of the verse, here's how the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. So I talked about this in the sermon this morning. Somebody left the faith. Well, at least they were baptized. They're a son of God. No, if they're living for the devil, they're a son of the devil. Is that right? What did Paul tell the Corinthians to do with the man living with his wife? Do you remember? I'm not talking about withdrawal from him. There's another statement.
Deliver him to Satan.
What? A baptized believer who's been sitting on the pew with you and would continue to sit on the pew if you'd let him? Deliver him to Satan? Why?
That's who he's serving
already. Recognize it and help him to recognize it. He needs to recognize that. Did it work? Yeah, he repented. Everybody in the Corinthian church agree?
No.
Read that in 2 Corinthians. All right, so I'm trying to read the Bible through. Probably others of you are too this year. And trying to read the Bible through in 6 months or a year, you kind of speed through. But when you're studying, you have to stop and say, wait, let me look at the context. And what's the other rule of Bible study?
Harmony.
Let's see where this is used in other places. And see how it harmonizes. See if my conclusion harmonizes with clear teaching of Scripture. Okay.
You spoke this morning and mentioned that there's not an erring child of God.
Not what?
Not an erring child of God. It's a terminology that I've grown up with.
Me too.
And yet once they leave the path and they go back to serve the devil, they are a child of God from origin. God gave them life. But they are no longer a child of God.
Do they still have life? If you're talking about an erring child of God, just like an atheist, yeah.
Well, I guess.
But not erring child of God, you were saved. You are a Christian, but you are erring. They're not a Christian, are they?
Well, and that's
what does Christian mean?
Follower of Christ.
Oh, I thought it just meant baptized one time. Is that what it means?
Well, then if he's not a Christian any longer, does he have to be baptized?
Well, why wouldn't Simon have to be baptized again? Repent and pray. I don't know why God didn't tell you not to be baptized again. But a person can leave the faith entirely and be restored. So people can apostatize and come back. But what does the text say? What makes you a child of God according to the text? That verse. What makes you a child of God? Practicing. Not do a right thing now and then. Atheists do right things now and then. Living a righteous life. Because you got wet? Maybe sincerely. Doesn't mean you're a child of God today. In that sense. See? But once a person is baptized, we want to say, well, he's a child of God, and if he turns away, he's an erring child of God. But wait, when we say he was a child of God when he's baptized, what did we mean by that? That he was practicing righteousness? What do we mean by that?
Say that again.
When he was baptized, we say, now he's a child of God. What do we mean by that?
He's going to practice.
I don't know if he is or not. He's a child of God. He was baptized 30 minutes ago. He's a child of God right now. What do we mean?
Galatians 3, we think he's a faithful, obedient.
I don't know if he's obedient or not. He hasn't been a Christian 10 minutes.
He's come to confession of faith.
So, he's a child of God. What do we mean? Read John 1:12. Y'all know the answer to this. What happens? Verse 13.
Born.
What does that mean? What does he have now that he didn't have before I dropped him in the water? Life. Spiritual life. He's a child of God because he now has spiritual life. Well, he's practicing righteousness. He's only been out of the water 2 minutes. He's back there drying off. That's it. Obey the gospel. But that doesn't mean anything about what's going to happen tomorrow, the next day. They've got life, right? All of you know the passage that talks about coming up from the waters of baptism and what has changed. What does that talk about? Romans 6:4, right? You die and you rise to walk newness of life. You died? Yeah. Physically? There's one of those words, isn't it? And so you have new life. And I'm not going to fuss with somebody that want to say, stop a preacher, you said, are you a child of God? I got a question, buddy. I'm not going to do that. I'm like Susan. I grew up with that. There's a song, I don't know if it's in our book, used to be in the books where you call Lost Christian. And I sang it. You know what? If there's lost Christians, I don't have much hope. I don't know if I'm on the lost bunch or the saved bunch. There are no lost Christians. Oh, well, I think about it anyway.
Well, it's kind of like that so-called brother. He was a so-called brother. I mean, if you just look at the word brother, somebody was calling him brother because he's a so-called brother. But there's more to define.
He wasn't living like a brother, was he?
Right.
Good point. So-called brother. So this guy quit serving the Lord. He's a so-called brother. You say, but he's a brother. No, he's a so-called brother. He was a brother. He was serving the Lord. What do you mean, brother? Oh, he's baptized. No, there's more to it than that. See, so, brother. Is the word brother used in different ways in the Bible?
Yes.
Did the Jewish preachers in the book of Acts call people who were unsaved brothers?
Yes.
Yeah, the Jews. But they were looking at what relationship?
Blood.
Race, blood. See? Then we said different senses, and it's based on relationship. Brother, brother, some kind of relationship. But when they used brothers in their sermons, they were talking about where we had the relationship of being Hebrews or Jews.
Steve.
I heard. Oh, yes.
As I think back to Josh's decision, after Paul told him to withdraw from that man, he said to admonish him as a brother.
Okay, good. 2 Thessalonians 3, right. So does that mean he's a brother?
No.
No, as a brother. So a brother you love, your fleshly brother, but he's not your spiritual brother now in the sense that y'all share life in Jesus. You don't. Does that mean when a person sins, he's no longer a brother? No, this is a fellow who's impenitent. He's walking in sin. Somebody had a comment.
I was talking the same thing. 1 John 3 talks about the one living in sin.
Living in sin.
Versus the one who sins.
Yes, there's a difference. But look at 1 John 1. 1 John 1, he says, I'm in John 1, no wonder I can't find it. 1 John 1, he said, verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say we have fellowship with God, we commit a sin, is that what he said? Walk in darkness. Okay, but God is light, but I sin. Now, how can I have fellowship with a God when he's light, no darkness? Now, that's the answer in verse 7. If we confess our sins, verse 9, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. The blood of verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. So, you're walking with God today in fellowship, not just because you were baptized. You're still cleansed every day by the blood of Jesus. It's a different way. You were baptized then. I'm glad we don't have to be baptized every time we sin. We wouldn't have time to do anything else. So when you get to heaven, ask God about that. Why he do it that way? I don't know. I don't know why he chose baptism and water. I just know that he did. Okay. Number 6. If Jesus is not God's son physically, is he really God's son?
Yeah.
What does really mean? Really means, in fact, truly. It doesn't mean physically. Now, if you're talking about son physically, no. No. God doesn't even have a body. But that's not what it means when we talk about Jesus being the son of God. Some people read Luke 1:35, you know, the Virgin Mary going to have a baby. Holy Spirit's going to make it happen. So he'll be called the Son of God, as if that was the birth of Jesus. No, he's called the Son of God. That marks him out as that being. He was that before he came to earth. Say, well, he never called that. How many times did we call Jesus before he came to earth? Was he still the same being? Yes. All right. Look at let's see. Number 7. Adam was the son of God. We read that a while ago. Now, in Genesis 6, 2 and 4, there's another discussion, so don't get off track. There were sons of God in the time of Noah, and they walked the earth. Right? And they married the daughters of men. So, Genesis 6 talks about sons of God, not... Now, some of your commentaries will say that's angelic beings. I don't believe it. I think it's men. But be that makes sons of God. Christians are called sons of God. Galatians 3:26. How in the world then can it be said Jesus is the only begotten Son of God?
Unique.
Was. How many sons did Abram have? Buku. He had a bunch by Keturah. But he had two that I talked about this morning. By Sarah. Right? We had one by Sarah, one by Hagar. And so, but Isaac is called his only begotten. Hebrews 11:17. Unique. Why unique? In relation to the promise. See? So, we got this phrase that occurs only in John. Only begotten Son of God. So, I think we've answered number 8, haven't we? How must it be interpreted? Context and harmony. So you go to context, then you compare your conclusions with harmony, other clear passages. So, we go back to the verse that we started with in John 20. These are written. What's written? What does it mean, these are written? These what? What? That's true. But what's he talking about here? Signs, the miracles, many other signs. How did I get that answer? Context. Oh. Right, verse before, right? These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing. Since this phrase, only begotten Son of God, only occurs in the writings of John, where would be a good place to go find out what he means? Gospel of John, right? Yeah, harmony. So, that's what the first 18 verses of John deal with. It's the prologue to the book. And I'll tell you what, the more I study about Jesus, the more I'm impressed with how much I'm reading about the Father. They're both eternal. They're both omniscient. They're both omnipresent. Jesus said God's given everything into his hands. That is everything having to do with man's redemption. He said, you know, use that not but phrase. I came not to do my works but the works of the Father. Or my will, but the works of the Father. They're just one and one. And here's a being like that. I believe it, but I can't get my heart around it totally. That would enter a human body and die as a man for me. That's the gospel. Yes, sir.
Having to go back over what that phrase means myself recently, it occurs to me that so many people, they understand that when you see that phrase, Son of God, about Jesus, it's meant to tell us something about his nature. And where so many people get in trouble is they misunderstand the meaning as to what it feels about his nature, even brethren. I knew a man several years ago who was a man who knew his Bible and was a good man. And he told me one day, he was no fool, he just worked in NASA, but he said, because Jesus is called the Son of God, that has to imply that he at some point existed after the Father did. And the problem with that is that you have Jesus saying that he is I am, John 8:58. We've got John from the very first word in the Gospel. Jesus possesses all the attributes of the Father, John 1 verse 1. And going back over this recently, the statements made in John 10 especially help, I think, the reader clarify what's meant by that. What aspect of his nature are we really meant to take away from that phrase? Jesus said, you're going to condemn me for blasphemy just because I said I am the Son of God?
Turn to John 10, the passage that Todd's talking about, the excellent text along the line we're studying. Look at verse 36. Go ahead, Todd.
Do you say of him, the Father sent Christ into the world, you are blasphemed because I said, I am the Son of God? And it back up to verse 33, when Jesus answered him, for good work did he not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. What was it?
If you compare verse 33 and verse 36, what does Son of God mean?
God.
So this friend of yours, when he said, God had to exist before Jesus because Son of, what's his mistake? Grammatically. What? So he's assigning a wrong sense, right, to the word Son. That make sense? So he's thinking son, propagation, origin of, and it has that meaning at times, but not with Son of God. That he wasn't around and God, poof, there he was. Yes. Now look, wait a minute. It's 5 minutes till. Any other questions during your own time? Okay, go ahead, Craig.
I was going to say, man doesn't understand all of who God is, but what God reveals.
Right.
What God reveals is what we understand in relationships that we can draw on powerful arguments from the Scripture that he talks about, for instance, the man and his wife. He said, love his wife like Christ loved the church. That's a relationship that we draw from the Bible. He also uses the Son in the oneness of the Father, the obedience to the Father. Christ is not a child obeying a father, but the relationship is in that we understand what it means to have obedience and be at one mind with the Father. God always uses relationships. In Hebrews verse 10, is a very strong verse because it talks about the nature of God and how he loves man so much that it's fitting to him to glorify man through his Son, through salvation. But it says in the text that he wanted to perfect the author of the salvation through sufferings, for both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, verse 11, are all from one. This God is not ashamed then to call them brethren, for he said, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. So now we're not just sons, now we're brethren. In other words, he just uses these relationships to explain about how he wants to have a relationship with his created being. And we get tied up on these phrases, Holy Spirit and Son of and Father. And they're meant to try to explain those things. We're not meant to be like
that. Okay, and that's a good point that Craig is making. Every time we use the phrase, what's the limit that we've got to observe?
Okay,
context. We can't take the phrase, I understand it there, and now we're going to take off with it. This is what's being done by preachers all over the country about the types. Same mistake. And so we see it here, so we take off. Years ago, some guy preached a sermon about churches called the Bride of Christ. Well, when did they get married? He talked about when they got married. And oh, good. And people probably foaming at the mouth. Oh, that's so wonderful. Bunch of junk. And we take these analogies that Craig's talking about, and then we just take off with them. And Rocky, you had a comment?
Steve, I was just going to comment. You were mentioning, you personally, as you study scriptures about Jesus, you know more about the Father. In our study we just finished with the Gospel of John, the thing that really impressed me about how many times it says the Father loved the Son, and vice versa, the Son loved the Father. So, to emphasize the importance of love, here you have two eternal beings, God, that love each other.
Okay, so our time is up. Thank you so much for all your good comments and questions.